Hi, everyone. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Glenn Nias. I've been part of the community here for about 10 years. And Scott asked me about 3 or 4 weeks ago if I'd be interested in doing the Father's Day sermon. And I must admit, I was pretty nervous actually when he first mentioned it to me, because it's like an emotional landmine. You know, there's people, so many of us have had negative or painful experiences with our own dads. Many of us, as parents, feel inadequate of how we are parenting, or feel guilty for how have parented. And some of us desperately want to be parents. And so things like Mother's Day and Father's Day are just sort of painful reminders that that hasn't happened for us yet. And actually, to be honest, I'm still nervous as I think about this, because I realize it's a really can be touchy areas, and I just want to be sensitive to that. So my hope today is, as we look at the story of the prodigal son, that we'll see some of God's grace for us no matter where we're at, and we'll be able to enter into that. My hope, or my plan, is that we're going to, I'll read the passage, and then I want to talk briefly about what does this passage say about us, and then what does this passage say about God. So Luke 15, verses 11 to 32. And I'm reading from Eugene Peterson's The Message. And the context is, the religious leaders are arguing and complaining to Jesus that who he's hanging out with, and that he should show more respect because the people around him are the disrespectful people. And so Jesus goes through three stories just to talk about the inclusiveness of God. And this is the final one. So then Jesus said to them, "There was once a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, 'Father, I want right now what's coming to me.' So the father divided the property between them. It wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for a distant country. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. After he'd gone through all his money, there was a bad famine all through that country, and he began to hurt. He signed on with a citizen there who assigned him to his fields to slop the pigs. He was so hungry that he would have eaten the corn cobs in the pig slop, but no one would give him any. That finally brought him to his senses, and he said, 'You know, all those farmhands working for my father sit down to 3 meals a day, and here I am, starving to death. I'm going to go back to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against God, I've sinned against you, I don't deserve to be called your son. Take me on as a hired hand.' So he got up and went home to his father. And now while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. The father's heart pounding, he ran out, embraced him, and kissed him. The son started his speech, 'Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again.' But the father wasn't even listening. He was calling to his servants, 'Quick, quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then get a grain-fed heifer and roast it. We're going to feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead and now alive, given up for lost and now found.' And they began to have a wonderful time. Now all this time his older son was out in the field. And when the day's work was done, he came in. And as he approached the house, he heard the music and dancing. Calling over one of the houseboys, he asked him, 'What's going on?' And the boy told him, 'Your brother's come home. Your father has ordered a feast, barbecued beef, because he has come home safe and sound.' And the older brother stalked off in an angry sulk and refused to join in. His father came out and tried to talk to him, but he wouldn't listen. The son said, 'Look how many years I've stayed here serving you, never given you one moment of grief. But have you ever thrown a party for me and my friends? Then this son of yours, who has thrown away your money, shows up and you go all out with a feast.' His father said, 'Son, you don't understand. You're with me all the time, and everything that is mine is yours. But this is a wonderful time, and we had to celebrate. This brother of yours was dead, and he's alive. He was lost, and he's found.'" Okay, so what does this story say about us? What does it teach us about us? I find it intriguing that of all the parables that Jesus talked, like Jesus spoke in parables everywhere he went. So of all the different parables that he spoke in 3 years, this was one of the ones that made it to actually be put down on paper by Luke. And then of all the parables that Luke and the other gospel writers record, this is one of the favorites. And I even Googled this to make sure. And so we know it's true that the Good Samaritan and the Prodigal Son are the two most famous and favorite parables of Jesus. And this parable actually, some people say, well, it shouldn't really actually be called the prodigal son. It should be called the forgiving father, because it's actually more about the father's response. But anyway, be that as it is. But so why is that? Why is this story of all the parables one of our favorites? And I think one of the reasons is I want to suggest is that because it taps into the kind of universal longing that all of us have for a father to love us like this father in this story. It's interesting, last fall, it seems a bit strange to say that, like anything before COVID seems like a long time ago, right? It's actually only 6 months ago, but, or 8 months ago. But so last fall, Nadine and I went to a conference, and we heard this Dr. Nim Tottenham. She's a professor of clinical psychology, and she has a lab at Columbia University in New York. And I didn't understand a lot, I must admit, a lot of it, the talk went over my head. But her point, her lab was looking at early childhood and brain development. It was a fascinating discussion. She actually had actual brain scans of kids that have secure attachment, really supportive environment, and just the brain development within these brain scans. And you could see the development and the growth in these brains. Now, many of you are probably aware of attachment theory, and I'm sure those of you who are in early childhood education can correct me, but my understanding of attachment theory is that the importance of children, infants especially, 0 to 2 years, are driven to find and attach themselves to secure, safe adults, their caregivers, usually it's their parents, who are responsive and sensitive to their feelings. And that bond with that person sort of lays the groundwork for emotional and social well-being. And what's interesting is that Dr. Tottenham's research actually shows that there's a physical reality, like something's happening in the brain with this attachment. She could chart the differences with kids. That part of your brain that's involved in this is robust and strong. The connections and this is showing migraine. So the neural connectors are so much more, have grown and developed. So you're saying, gee, Glenn, that's really interesting, but what does that have to do with Father's Day? Good question. I'm glad you asked. It's actually not surprising as Christians about this, because our God is a relational God, and He's created us in His image. And so we are relational beings, where we're driven. And God's designed us to need family, to need safety, and have a sense of belonging. And so the very point that I mentioned at the beginning, where, you know, Father's Day can sometimes be painful, because these longings, the pain that we have in our hearts for more, for longing to have a father who accepts us and takes us back when we've screwed up our lives, that's not something we just get over and, you know, that's a pipe dream. It's actually built into our system, that God has built into us this longing for that. So what does this say about us? One of the things I find most beautiful about the story is it validates those longings that we have. Now, I have to be honest, one of my reactions to hearing about attachment theory is that, oh, great, so the importance of the first couple of years in terms of development and growth and attachment, emotional and social development. So what happens if you never had that? You sort of pooched, and it's sort of like frustrating. You're kind of stuck. But the encouraging part is that the human brain is actually the most plastic, and plastic not in terms of hard plastic in terms of malleable, dynamic organs in our body, that we're not stuck at a stage, even if we didn't get what we needed when we're, you know, 1 or 2 years old or 5 years old. Now, I have to be honest, what comes naturally as kids takes a bit more effort as adults. Where do we go from that then? Like, what do you actually do, Glenn? Well, I think the thing I want us to take away from this passage is, again, that validation of the longing. And so, to allow yourself to acknowledge those longings and the pain that you might have had and the desire for a relationship with that kind of father. And that can be scary and very unsettling, and I realize that. And so I don't say that as if it's trite or if that's easy. But I think for the start of it is actually just acknowledging those longings that are there and giving permission for that. And then, to be honest, most of us don't do this on our own. We need other people. And so Laura has offered prayer ministry, and so that's a great route to actually just get help and you're not by yourself. There's programs in churches. Celebrate Recovery is a great program in just a church in Guelph, and there's a couple churches in Waterloo that offer that. Again, programs where people are free to talk about these kind of things and invite Jesus into those places. We run journey discipleship courses here every year, and we'll be doing one in the fall or in the spring this next year. And so again, those are places where we can invite, you're not by yourself, but in a group, in a safe place to invite Jesus into those places. I also want to encourage, 2 weeks ago, Marilla Smith spoke. I'm not sure if you know, but she's a licensed counselor, and she has a practice right here at the church. And I talked with her. She's not meeting people at the church, but she is doing Zoom calls. And so, you know, talking with someone who's trained is really helpful to actually be exploring some of these things. And again, it's validating to validate those longings that we have. As an aside, before we go on to the next point, let me speak specifically to fathers here. I mentioned that for many of us, we feel guilty for how we fathered, or we feel inadequate in the role of parenting. I remember when our kids were small, Nadine and I came to the conclusion that God's designed parenting to make you feel inadequate. And it seems like it goes with the territory. But one of the dynamics, and I don't know if it's as, I know it's certainly true for men, is that we avoid areas that we fail in. And so if we feel inadequate in something, it's easy to get, I don't really want to be exposed in that area. And I just want to encourage us as fathers. One is redefine what we mean by failure. A failure is not knowing what to do when it comes to being a parent. That's what being a parent is. A lot of times we're not sure what we're doing. Failing as a parent is not showing up, just withdrawing. And I want to recognize that dynamic of fear of failure and feeling inadequate, how that builds on each other. And so I just want to encourage you to really to think about that, and also invite you to invite Jesus into those feelings of inadequacy and fear. I think those are all normal and natural. We often don't talk about them, but if those are keeping you from actually being engaged with your kids, your kids need you. And so I just want to encourage that. So what does this story tell us about God? What does it teach us? And there's lots of different things. And because I'm the teacher, I get to pick which parts I'm bringing out. So the part that really struck me was God's grace and how God covers our shame. And I see that in a couple of different places. One, he's not embarrassed by his son. Can you imagine? The story says the son's coming home and the father sees him off in a distance. And he runs out and greets him. Not the coolest thing to do in that culture, but he's not embarrassed. He's out in the open, and he's calling his servants and, you know, bring this, has a party. Like, it's very public. As opposed to the father sees his son and he goes, and he's embarrassed and going, oh, there's my son who's brought shame on me. He's the son that disobeyed me and ran off. And telling his servants, you know, go meet him, bring him down the side road, not coming down the front. Come in the back door, clean him up, and let's keep this quiet. Like, it's the very opposite of that. Like, he's not embarrassed of his son. The other way he covers our shame, or he covers the son's shame, is he fully reinstates him. You know, the son comes back and says, Dad, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Just hire me out. Just hire me as a hired hand. And the father's not even listening to him. And he's telling his servants, bring him new clothes. Put the family ring on his finger. I mean, there's no second-class citizen here. It's not, sorry, oh yeah, we'll bring you back, but you're going to suffer because I'm going to make you pay for the pain and the embarrassment that you brought to me. It's none of that. It's like full reinstatement to sonship. And the third way that I see God covering our shame here is how the father in this story defends the son. He's in his corner. He backs him up. Remember the story where the older brother is outside and says, how dare you throw this party for your son who's thrown away your money? And the father says, yeah, so? That's not the point. The point is, our brother's come back. Your brother's come back. He's alive. He was dead and now he's alive. And so the father in this story stands up for the son. He defends him against attack from other people. And so it's just another example of God covering our shame. Wow. Who doesn't want a father like that, eh? And the good news is we actually do. About 3 weeks ago, or 4 weeks ago, I finally got around to changing my winter tires to summer tires. I had them on rims so I could just do it in my driveway. And my defense is that three times in the early part of May that it was snowing, so I thought, okay, I don't have to be that quick to change them over. But actually, by the time I had changed it, it was one of those heat waves at the end of May. And then a couple days later, I'm driving the car or my van, and I noticed that sound. It's not really a grinding sound, but it's more like a knocking sound of a wheel bearing that's gone. You could probably all sort of imagine that. And I think, how much is that going to cost me? And then the day later, my neighbor across the street asked me if I could help him. His daughter in Kitchener, they were cutting down a tree, so we went up there and took my trailer and we cut this tree down and took a load to the dump. And then by this time, it was one of those days, it was really hot, and we were both exhausted and tired, so we were able to finish the job, and it was just in the trailer. And so we came home and thought, okay, he'll just use my car or my van and drive it to the dump the next day. And I was so exhausted, just went inside. Next morning, about 8:30 in the morning, I get this phone call. He says, Glenn, it's my neighbor. He goes, your tire fell off your car. And I go, oh. You know, luckily he was okay, and the tire sort of bounced down the road but didn't hit anybody. So I had to go across the street, talk to his wife, get his car, drive it to the place, call CAA. And then we had to call another neighbor because she has a truck or a trailer. So then I had to call my other neighbor who has a trailer hitch on her car because we had to get my trailer back home somehow because the CAA is not going to tow it. And so it was like, oh. Day later, I'm talking with, I had a Zoom call with Art in Brazil, and Art's asking how I'm doing. And so I'm telling him the story, and I'm feeling all this shame. I mean, like, how stupid could I be? I mean, it was a day after I changed the tire. So obviously the most obvious thing would be that the tire had come loose. And I didn't even think of that. I could just sort of think, and I'm thinking of bearings gone and stuff like that. And then, you know, you always check, you know, 50 to 100 kilometers after you change the tires, check to make sure that everything's tight. The day later, the day that I had heard all that noise with my neighbor, it was so hot, I completely forgot about it and just went in the house. So I'm thinking all these things of, you know, what I was stupid, And then it wasn't even private. It was like I got both my neighbors right front row seat of this stuff. And so Art goes, well, why don't we just pray? And so we pray, and Art just says, well, Jesus, we just invite you to come here. And then we were silent for a while. And Scott had asked me to do this sermon probably about a week before that. And so I've been thinking about and been reading this passage. And so while we're quiet and just silent, that image of the Son coming before the Father, and he's feeling all this shame, and he's feeling like he's an idiot and he's stupid and he doesn't deserve to be a son. And in my mind, he's on his knees in front of the Father. And then that became me. And it was almost like, it became almost like a physical thing of that picture of him bringing those new clothes and putting it on him. It was like just covering his shame. And it was an amazing experience of God, just experiencing God just kind of meeting me in that place and that shame of feeling like a complete idiot and stupid. But God covering my shame. Anyway, that was pretty a neat experience for that. It was also a neat experience because that's pretty new for me. This isn't something that I've been able to tap into the Father heart of God very much. It's been pretty ethereal and as a theory. And over the last couple of years, there's been some changes and shifts in that. And so for me, that was really encouragement that, wow, I'm making progress. And this isn't just for me. I'm pretty sure that I'm not the only one who has pain and shame in their lives. And I think it's fairly universal. And God wants to meet us in those places. Those places of shame and pain, he wants to bring his grace and cover us with his dignity and his worth in our lives. And again, it would be nice if it was just like a really quick thing that we could just do and, okay, I'm all fixed. It's a bit of a process. It takes time for us to actually trust God because those are pretty vulnerable, tender, soft areas. And so again, I just, similar as the last point, I invite us to acknowledge that before God and acknowledge even the fear that you're feeling about trusting God at that level. God knows that. And that's part of an honest communication, honest conversation of building trust with him. And at least for me, this is not something I found easy to do on my own. Maybe it's the way God designed it, because I think shame is often something that we wish we could just sort of get this all fixed on ourselves. And part of the power of breaking shame is actually hearing God's voice come through other people of God's love and dignity. So I want to encourage you to take advantage of the things that we've got. The prayer ministry, if you're watching this live, Laura and the prayer team are available from 11 to 12. If you're not watching this live, you can still email Laura, and they'll try to fit around the schedule, but it's actually easiest if you could be available on Sunday mornings. It doesn't have to be this Sunday. It could be any Sunday. Marilla is, again, just talking with someone who's trained and sensitive about these areas is just a really helpful thing to do. And so I want to encourage you not to just slough over these things, but actually take God's invitation. These stories that Jesus said weren't just for entertainment. They were actually an invitation to actually meet and experience God in these ways. Now, I'd like to pray for all of us, and then specifically at the end, I'd like to pray and bless the men. So let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you have pointed us and described your Father in these ways, ways that we can actually understand, ways that actually tug at our hearts because we long to be known and to belong, to feel safe, to be affirmed by a Father like this. And Lord, I recognize that for many of us, these maybe have stirred up painful memories or painful longings. And so, Lord Jesus, I ask, whatever place different people are at, that you would meet them in a way that's personal and real to them. I pray for courage. I pray for grace that not to put extra pressure, that somehow this should be easy. In the name of Jesus, I bless you, that God knows where you're at and is willing to go meet you where you're at. You don't have to become a certain way, but he longs to meet with you. Amen. And if you're a man or a father, I would like to pray and bless you with Paul's words to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3. Paul says, I ask him, this great Father, to strengthen you by his Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him, again, this Father who loves you, that with both feet firmly planted on love, you'll be able to take in, with all the followers of Jesus, the extravagant dimension of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its length, plumb the depths, rise to the heights, live full lives, full in the fullness of God. Amen.